This seminar by Joseph Stagora, titled Behind Closed Doors, Connecting Your Public and Private Worship, is made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. It was recorded at our Worship God 2011 conference. Joseph serves in the Family Life Department and oversees the music and leads worship at Covenant Fellowship Church in Glen Mills, Pennsylvania.
My name is Joseph Stagora, and I'm a pastor at Covenant Fellowship Church, which is in Glen Mills, Pennsylvania, just outside of Philadelphia. I oversee our worship there. Yeah, we have some folks representing here. I oversee our worship there. I plan our Sunday morning meetings with our senior pastor, Jared Mellinger, and oversee some of our married community groups, and have been serving there since 1999. And this seminar today is on connecting our public worship and our private worship. So for those of you who are confused by the title, Behind Closed Doors, which I don't know who named this, but I chose the theme, so who knows how that name got on there, but we're going to talk about our private worship and our public worship. All right, so just starting with some definitions, defining the ground that we work on, because we all have heard all of life is worship, right? And that is true. Do everything we do for the glory of God, but for this seminar, we're trying to talk about specific context for worship. But I want to begin by just pointing out that our communion with God is gospel-enabled communion wherever we are. As we look at the scriptures, God has chosen to meet with His people at different ways, at different times in history. They had places where they would meet in the tabernacle, in the temple. But now, where we are, God is among us. Brian Chappell explained last night, I mean, when he was speaking yesterday, the way he talked about salvation history is a history of God moving closer and closer and closer to us until He dwells within us. I mean, that is just such a powerful image. I've been meditating on that. And so God is with us when we gather together. God is with us when we are alone. And it's not about going to a particular place, being in a place. When we gather together the people of God, it's not about the being in the building. It's about the people of God coming together. And this is because of Christ. It's because of what Christ has purchased for us. Vaughn Robertson, in his book True Worship, says, true worship is dependent now on a person, not a place. On Jesus, not a temple. And so it's important for us to recognize that is the case. But then to also realize that that doesn't mean gathering is not important. Scripture reflects that God is to be worshipped specifically. Scripture reflects that God is to be worshipped specifically in private and in public, and He manifests His presence with us because of the finished work of Christ. But He set out different contexts to do that, different ways to do that. The gospel has brought a privileged relationship and communion with the living God. It's undeserved. It's to be treasured by us. And so our hope today that we would come away realizing and wanting to treasure that all the more. So a couple of biblical examples of engaging with God. First, in private worship, our quiet time, what we call our personal devotions. Psalm 119 is a psalm that reflects over and over the psalmist's desire for God's word. And it speaks of very private interactions with God. Verses 15 and 16. I will meditate on your precepts, fix my eyes on your ways. I delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And then later in verses 146 and 148. I call to you, save me, that I may observe your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. So this man is alone. He is on his own and he is seeking God. The watches of the night. He's rising early, meditating on God. It's a private pursuit of God and experience of the blessings of God. We see that clearly in Scripture. And then public worship as well. The gathering. What we're here studying, reflecting on at this conference. Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright. In the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. This picture of the people of God coming together to delight in the works of God. So we see in Scripture these two pictures. A private pursuit of God, a public pursuit of God. And my hope is that we would find our expectations of our public meetings increased. We would have increased expectations for when we gather together in public worship. And then our experience in public worship would then be fueling our private worship throughout the week while we are away from one another before we gather again. So, want to look at some of the dimensions of private worship. Now, this is not a seminar about how to do private devotions. So we're going to kind of blow through some of that. If you want more information on that, read the Whitney books where he covers them all in detail. But we all know, we've all sat through seminars on that. We've all read on this. We know what we're expecting. We already know our private devotions. We need to be spending time in God's Word. We need to be in private prayer. We need to be exercising praise and exalting God privately. There are other disciplines, fasting, journaling, all these means that God has given to turn our eyes away from the things of this world and set them on Him, set our eyes on the things above. All of these disciplines, they are means of grace. God meets us in them. And again, we can't overlook the value of the fact that these are blood-bought privileges. We talk about disciplines, and they are disciplines, but they are our blood-bought right of communion with God. Jesus died for these disciplines to help unite us with Him personally. And our desire to spend time worshiping God in private can be stirred by understanding the effects of our private worship. So how they affect us. So we're going to spend some time there, the effects of private worship. Our private worship keeps us growing in God. It is a means of us moving forward in growing in God, growing in our personal relationship with God, growing in knowing God more. In Romans 8, where it talks about not receiving a spirit of slavery to fall into fear, but a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. The very language that God uses to communicate with us is language of relationship. A father and his children. And so when we are engaging God in our private worship, we're growing in our personal relationship with God, understanding the fatherhood of God, understanding that we are His children. And what that relationship means. I think about my own children. What does that mean? Well, for them it is a life that of provision. It is a life of trust. It's a life of care. The normal means of sustaining their lives are not things that they have to worry about, because they have a father. And that's a father that is relating with them, that is loving them, that's there when they wake up in the morning, is there when putting them to bed at night. Our children take confidence in that relationship. It's the same as we engage God daily in our private devotions. Growing in our personal hunger to know God more. Philippians 3, counting it all as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Letting everything else pass away. Recognizing that we're to press on to make Christ our own because He has made us His own. And so what does that look like? What kind of drive is there behind making Christ our own? How far did Christ go to make us His own? And does that fill us with a desire to know Him more? To know Christ alone? Giving up all to know Him more. Growing in our personal hunger to experience Him. To see Him manifest in our life. To have our eyes open to see Him working in our lives where we might not see it normally. Growing in our personal holiness through the Spirit of God's work in us. Galatians 5 says, But I say, walk by the Spirit. Do not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other from keeping you from doing the things you want to do. And then he goes on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. As we grow in God, we see the Spirit of God growing in us. We see this fruit being manifested. gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. We live by the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. We see ourselves growing. That is all the fruit of our daily communion with God. And in the same way, then, pursuing the spiritual gifts, growing in our pursuit of God and His spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, varieties of service, the same Lord, varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. And God does that as we pursue Him. God builds us, God strengthens us, God fills us with His Spirit and empowers the gifts. However He's manifested that gift in you, He does that through our private devotions. These are the effects of our private worship. God gives freely, and He's going to manifest Himself in you through the gifts as you seek Him. He's going to be strengthening you, growing you, preparing you to serve. So we're growing in God, and we also are experiencing God. Anticipating that these disciplines truly are a means of God's grace at work in our lives. You know, we can often find ourselves discouraged trying to, is God at work in my life at all? You know, going to friends, do you see God at all in my life? We can feel so discouraged by our weaknesses, by our struggles, by our temptations. Our time daily with the Lord is a reminder that God is working in our lives, and He's going to work through the disciplines in our lives. It's not just the objective, well, I read this many chapters today. Yes, I prayed today. Check it off. As if we're measuring ourselves against the door frame. You know, okay, I keep going. I'm a little taller now. I've finished. I've completed. But it's growth through experience. We need to see the spiritual discipline is not so much as working out just to build strong muscles, but as an experience, building a relationship with God. It's not just something independent to make ourselves stronger. It's something that God is working in us. He's given us these disciplines as a means of grace. He makes His grace known to us in new ways as we live daily more aware of His gospel. That sense of, we always talk about, but I'll never forget reading Jerry Bridges' book, Discipline of Grace, and him talking about preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. The concept of the gospel is not simply for unbelievers to hear, to get them into the church, but that the gospel is something we need to be refreshed in every day. Every day protected from the effects of legalism. Every day to be protected from the effects of condemnation. Every day to be protected from our own self-exalting assumptions that we can atone for our own weaknesses, our own sins, that we can work hard enough, that if I'm measuring up on the doorframe high enough, it'll be a good day, or God will use me today, or God can use me this morning at church. But no, being aware that because Christ died for my sins, I'm accepted by Him. Because He has made me His own, called me His son, He has imparted gifts to me to go out and live a life worthy of the gospel, to go out and take His message to others, to trust Him in those things. As we recount how far off we were when God drew us near each day, we experience the assurance of God's love and our salvation in Him. Romans 5 is being memorized, right? Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Martin Luther said, the gospel does not drive or threaten, but tenderly invites us. It doesn't say, do this and do that, but rather, come and I will show you where you may find and obtain what you need to make you godly. Isn't that freeing? Isn't that amazing? We spend time meditating on Romans 5 and we find that. Not come and do and let me show you what you have to do to earn this, but come and I'm going to show you how you may find and obtain what will make you godly. That is Christ. That is Christ. Our experience of God comes through experiencing forgiveness, through confession and repentance. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a means of our experiencing God. Each day, we have the ability to experience God's forgiveness for our sins. And then all of this, the argument here is that all of this should be then producing in us an eagerness to go and be with the people of God. The time that we spend daily, the time that we spend encountering our Savior, the time that we become aware that we are sons and daughters of the living God, the time where we know our sins are forgiven, where we know it's not about our works but about the gospel, it should be stirring us. It should be setting our eyes on, you know what? There are other people like this. We can gather together and encourage one another in this. Or I'm finding myself still slipping. I want to be with these people who can remind me of this. So we should find ourselves being filled with an eagerness to be with the people of God. So that connection, if we're experiencing and growing in God privately, we're going to find it fulfilled in our desire to be with other people, to be loving other people. So let's look at dimensions of public worship. Again, there's elements of this that we're already aware of. I mean, we're here at a conference talking about the dimensions of public worship. The word, praise and singing, prayer, spiritual disciplines, thanksgiving, communion, baptism, all of these things. David Peterson says, even psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which are expressions of faith and thankfulness to God, are to be considered simultaneously a means of teaching and admonishing one another. There's a sense that we're supposed to be coming together to be together. We're not just coming together just so that we might worship God. We're coming together to be together. And God is going to be worshipped through that, through His people gathering together. It's not simply about private worship at home and then coming in and having private worship with everybody else around. The reason we're together is because we're experiencing God. Because experiencing God in public requires others to be involved. It requires us joining others in worship. And I know that, I mean, we're all at this conference to learn about worship in a public context. And so I'm sure that most of us have this heart to serve, to be there in the public context, to be involved in serving. But we can't miss the fact that there is a temptation, and there are people that we know, the temptation to just think that this can all be experienced on our own. There's no need for this public context. And that's simply a misrepresentation of Scripture. It's a misunderstanding of the body nature of Christianity. By very nature, we are the body of Christ as the people of God. He's the head. We're the body. We are brought together. And so we experience the effects of that, the effects of public worship, starting with the building up of the church. The church is built up. The encouragement and the edification of the church. Romans 15 says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the effect? He's the God of endurance and encouragement. He's the God who is beside us at all times, always calling our eyes up to Him, always calling us to look at this. Why? So that there may be one voice, one united voice to glorify Him. It's a means of the way He builds up the church through edifying the church, encouraging the church. We see that through the gifts. We see prophesied there to edify and to build up, encourage the church. We see in Philippians 2, Philippians 2, right? Want to be memorized here. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort and love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. It's that sense of if we are encouraged in Christ, we come together. We gather. There's a unifying effect to that. There's a building to that. There's a strengthening, a building of the church that comes through teaching and through discipleship and through equipping. 1 Timothy 4 talks about, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. We have the Ephesians 4 ministries of equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. These are the effects of us gathering together. It is Christ building the body of Christ together, stirring us up to love and to good works. In Hebrews chapter 10, right? Let us consider how to stir one another up, what? To good works. So why do we come together? What's the effect of the public meeting? Well, it's to cause us to desire the things that God has planned out for us. He has good works prepared for us. Where do we get stirred up to do those? When we gather. We gather together and He stirs us up. And that's why, don't neglect meeting together. Don't neglect coming together to do this. The ministry of the Spirit in the church. The variety of gifts, the same Spirit. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. So Christ imparts these gifts to us. Each of us receives a manifestation of His Spirit, the filling, the empowering of that Spirit to work in that gift. Why? So that we can be built up for the common good. It's a private gift meant for a public effect. Donald Whitney says, to express and experience Christianity almost always on the individual level, that is to the exclusion of the group level, means you will needlessly and sinfully miss much of the blessing of the power of God. It's important for us to think through that. If we're not committed to anticipating God's work in the public meeting and the effects of God in public worship, we're actually missing the blessings of the power of God. We're missing out. We're settling for less than God has and than God has prepared for us. Continuing in these effects of public worship, we have the public witness of the body of Christ. When the people of God gather together, it says something about God in the world. If you read Psalm 96, 97, 98, there's this sense of this call to the nations. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Let the whole world rejoice. Let the nations be glad. There's this sense when the people of God gather together, they're calling out to the world. There is a God to be praised. That's an effect of public worship, the public witness of the body of Christ. And then the next step of that is the expansion of the church through evangelism. That's one of the effects of public worship. There's a means where as we gather together and we are encouraged and strengthened and reminded of the gospel and refreshed in God, we're then sent out into the world. Not just to represent and declare His glory when we gather together, but to speak the gospel and see others brought in, to see them made aware. And we see that through the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 14. The unbeliever's there, the secrets of his heart are revealed, he falls on his face, worship, knowing, declaring that God is really among you. And so all of these effects are building up the church, but they're also pointing toward a greater glory. They're pointing toward something that is greater than the astounding and amazing and unbelievable realization that we are individually, personally adopted as children of God. There is There is a greater glory than just us on our own worshiping God. There's a difference in the nature between private worship and public worship, just in the sense of what glory God receives. There's much glory in a life changed, and that life exalting God. But when there's 50 of those lives, or 100 of those lives, or 3,000 of those lives gathered together in one church, or 10,000 of them gathered together in one town, or 100,000 in this part of the state, God is receiving greater glory. There are more voices. And that is a taste of that future glory, of that picture of heaven, where every knee will bow, every tongue confess. That is a greater glory. There's a greater glory in the public worship of God. He's glorified in that. I love how Brian Chappell said that in his seminar too. The greater glory is not in transcendence, but in glory transferred. God dwelling among His people and then bringing forth praise for Himself. Like that. I mean, he said so many things that I was just like, I never thought of it that way. You know, I thought maybe I should just bring a recording of that. We'll play it again. We'll all just listen it together. And again, what we find is that when we are engaging God in this way, it should result in an eagerness to then return and meet with God on our own. When we get together as the people of God and we find ourselves encouraged and strengthened, and we're admonishing one another and building one another up with songs and hymns and spiritual songs and calling each other to worship God and declaring among the nations, there is a living God to be praised. We should find ourselves, right, taking the word we heard preached, being like the Bereans, going back, searching the Scriptures, testing that. We should find our hearts filled with gratitude that cause us every day to stop ourselves and fall on our knees and just thank Him for all that He's done. So you see this cycle, this interdependence of private worship and public worship and how they feed into one another. Now, what about when they meet? When public worship and private worship meet. So we just talked about all of the effects of each individually. So how are they related, this connection? In looking at Psalm 42, verses 4 and 5, I love the way that this connection is shown. In verses 4 and 5, these things I remember, the psalmist is writing. He's at a place where his soul is cast down. And this is what he's speaking to himself. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation. What we have here is a man addressing his heart, right? In essence, it's a private devotion. Why are you cast down on my soul? Soul, I need to take you to task. No one else can do it. You're cast down. Why? You know, I want to press you to hope. How can I do that? Let me think about times when I was with the people of God. In my private devotions, let me turn my eyes to what has happened in public worship. I remember when I was there, when I led the throng. I led the congregation with glad shouts and songs. There's a reason for that, because you're my hope. I was encouraged when I was with the people of God. Oh, soul, don't lose hope now when you're by yourself. Hope in God. You will again praise Him, your help and your God. There's a connection between the state of his soul and his memories of being in public worship, of being with the congregation. Do you see that? You see the way Scripture shows that? Same thing in Psalm 51. You have this confession of sin. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I will know my transgression. For I know my transgression. My sin is ever before me. And then he goes down to verse 15, or 13 to 15. And he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. So in the first, in Psalm 42, we see he's calling himself in private to remember his times with the people. Here in Psalm 51, he's in private confessing his sin, and he says, when I have been forgiven, what am I going to do? What's going to be the effect? I'm going to go back with the people. I'm going to go to sinners. I'm going to call to them to follow the living God, the God who forgives. I've experienced His forgiveness personally. You need to come and experience this. When I've experienced your forgiveness personally, I'm going to go with loud shouts and declare your righteousness. The effect of his personal private worship stirs him to want to go and be in the people of God, publicly declaring the worship of God. Public worship and private worship are connected. They're necessarily connected. They're designed to be connected, interrelated, our experiences with God. They're also related in their word-centeredness. And I decided we don't even need to talk about this because of the BD's message last night. Everything he said there covered everything we need to talk about. The word-centeredness of both our private worship and our public worship. You can see it in 1 Timothy because you have, or 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. You see Paul exhorting Timothy, and he begins by saying, continue in what you've learned and what you firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. That's a reference to earlier when he says you learn the word of God from your mother and from your grandmother. How from your childhood you were acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So he grew up as a child. His mother, his grandmother, privately. I mean, the picture is one of them training him in their home. He's on his home. He's on his own. His private experience was with the Word of God. And Paul's saying, don't forget that. Don't forget that God met you through His Word, through your mother, through your grandmother, through the teaching received at home. You were brought up in this. You spent time on your own in God's Word. And then it immediately transitions into chapter 4. So therefore, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of living and dead, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears. They'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to truth and wander off into myths. What is that? He's saying, Timothy, remember that you had public, you had private experiences with the Word. You were brought up in it. Your family, you did family devotions at home. It was a private thing. Let that motivate you to go into public worship and preach the Word. Let the Word do its work to exhort the body of Christ, to rebuke the body of Christ, to reprove the body of Christ, to call them to follow God with patience. Because why? Because we want to wander. The people of God, as much as God brings us together, there's a temptation to itching ears. It's the Word that's going to hem us in together. But you see, the word-centeredness, private, public, it's got to be in both. Again, Von Roberts says, worship never begins with us. It always begins in response to truth. It flows out of an understanding of who God is and what He's done for us in Christ. It begins with His revelation and redemption. So we must ensure that the Bible, which contains that revelation and points us to God's work of redemption, stays right at the heart of our meetings, public worship, and our own spiritual lives, private worship. The Word of God, central. These are the things that will give us, these are the things that in our public worship will give us increased expectations of what God's going to do when we gather together, and then stir us to find ourselves alone with God and engaging God. And finally, they're similar in the fact that they are gospel-enabled. These are gospel-enabled experiences with God. And Hebrews 10, which is our theme for this conference, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way. We draw near with a true heart of full assurance, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. So as individuals, we're redeemed. Individual bodies sprinkled clean, individual hearts washed. And then let us consider how to stir one another up. We have this experience of the gospel that is private. The cleansing of our hearts, the washing of our bodies, and then we gather together to stir one another up to good works and to love, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. It's the gospel effect on the individual, and then it's the stirring up of the body. So those are ways that public worship and private worship are the same. And then looking at how are they different? How are they different? Different in function. They have a different function. They have a different focus. Public worship is a means of building together the body of Christ. He has designed His people to come together that His name would be glorified publicly. For the world to have a visual on what salvation has accomplished, on what changed lives look like. There's an interrelatedness to our public worship that's a different function than the private. Our private worship, the Spirit of God affecting us through the Word of God, through prayer, through communion. But there's an interrelated and interconnectedness of the people of God coming together, each person playing a part, and those parts coming together in serving, in prophetic ministry, in praying together, in fellowship. You look at a Sunday morning meeting and you just realize how much is going on among the people of God. Gathering together to worship. People who are downcast are hearing other people beside them singing. Saying, how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord. Right? He's been faithful. He will be faithful again. There's people meeting together in the back, talking about how are things going at work when you're struggling with your boss. And I've been praying for you. I've been caring for you. Fellowship. There's a different function God has for when the people of God come together. He manifests Himself differently. Right? He communicates in Matthew, whenever two or three are gathered in My name, I'm there among them. Well, does that mean He's not among? No, we know He's in us, right? He dwells within us. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We know God's Spirit is always with us, so why does He say this? Well, there's just a different way God manifests His presence when His people are gathered together. 1 Peter talks about, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. God is doing a work to unite people, to bring them together into a spiritual house. And that doesn't mean that when we gather together, that's when the spiritual house is there. Oops, thanks. It doesn't mean that that's when, you know, the house is built and then it kind of dissipates and, you know, it disappears. That's not what it means. But it means when we come together, He's building a unity in us. We see it physically when we together, but when we disperse, we're still built into the house of God. But that's something that has to happen corporately. It's not a private experience. There's a different function between public and private worship. And there's different experience. They're different in our experience. Private worship is to stir our own souls, to prepare us to encounter God with the church. And then the church is where we're edified, built up. and sent back into our lives to encounter God privately. It's where we're edified, built up. The spiritual resources are experienced differently. The spiritual gifts, we can't experience the spiritual gifts that God has given to everyone for the common good. We can't experience that in our private devotions. There's a different experience when the people of God gather together. There's a different experience reading the Word of God versus hearing the Word of God preached. The Spirit of God works differently in His people, both corporately and individually. When we pray together, when we worship together, when we experience the encouragement of God, we have fellowship. Discipleship and disciple making, it can't be your experience in private. You can't make disciples in your quiet times, right? There's a different experience. John Piper said, the presence of God's Spirit in your life takes away the frustrated soul thirst and turns you into a fountain where others can find life. Isn't that a beautiful picture of this sense of you've been redeemed and experienced God's grace privately, so you can have an effect publicly. You're made to be a fountain where others find life. Not just the saving life of the gospel. That's one function of it. But life in the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit. Vaughn Roberts again says, let us never delude ourselves into thinking that we can survive without other believers. God has not designed us to function on our own. We need other believers, and don't forget this, they need us. We need other believers and they need us. So what are some practical applications in just thinking through this as worship leaders? For those of you that are leading, what are some practical applications of this? Well, I think one is understanding your need to be worshiping God in private to prepare yourself to worship publicly. The importance of that discipline, the importance of seeking God each day, and the way that that stirs our hearts and stirs our souls toward God, the way that it makes us sensitive to God's Spirit and makes us sensitive to His Word, the way that it gives us a deeper understanding and knowledge of God. We really need to live aware of the fact that these are connected. These are interrelated. And I think it's also important for us to recognize that not everything that we experience privately needs to translate into what's happening publicly. I think that's another thing that can happen as well. Worship leaders, we tend to feel things deeply, in touch with our emotions, you know. And so when we're affected by God, we're affected by God. We're ready. And the temptation can be to think, this affected me so much, I'm taking this to the church on Sunday. And, you know, we're going to have Joseph's personal quiet time with everybody here. Because when you realize how greatly I was affected, you're all going to be affected as well. And now it may be that God gives you something that becomes a prophetic means to minister to the church. I believe that God does do that. He prepares us in private. There are times I've been in private and experienced, I believe God would speak to this group of people in the church, or one of the other pastors in our church would come and say, hey, I was praying this week for the church. Here's a word I think I have. That's a great result of our private devotions coming in. But it's just not always the assumption. But because if we become distracted by our own personal experiences, we may overlook or miss opportunities to care for the people of God that are there. If we assume everyone's in the same place where we are, we may not be open to what God might do in the meeting, the people He might want to be ministering to or identify. So I think it's important for us to be aware of these things, to recognize the similarities, the differences in our public and private worship, and be bringing them to bear in our worship leading. As a member of the band, one thing I've found is I found that a lot of times our musicians can feel like serving on the band can become more task-oriented, and they begin to feel condemned by that. Okay, I'm playing bass, and I'm so focused on getting it right, and I'm trying to sing, but I'm so focused on getting it right, I find I can even sing the words and play, but I don't feel like you know, my mind, I'm distracted, I want to be focused. And I think it's important for us, if we're truly going to understand that, that all of life is worship, we do everything to the glory of God, to recognize that there might be a difference in the way that you experience worship when you're out in the congregation with nothing to do but raise your hands and close your eyes and sing songs you know, than when you have a task in that public context to carry out. That task requires focus. Your attention's divided. So I don't want my musicians feeling condemned because they're like, well, I'm not totally focused on God because I'm trying to remember, you know, the notes and just play it right. No, play your bass to the glory of God. You know, play your keys to the glory of God and recognize that you have these contexts of public worship and private worship that are going to aid you in serving. So you might have a week where you're serving in the month or 2 weeks out of the month where you're playing and you need to be more task-oriented. Well, draw from your time with the Lord privately. Let that time with the Lord privately prepare you for that task-oriented time of worship where you might not be able to just lose yourself in the hymn, but you're worshiping God. You're aware of how He's gifted you. You're aware that He has given you the gift now to build up and edify the church. Play to the glory of God and experience that. And then also as a congregant, so this is the same thing. So the times when you're not having a task-oriented role in the Sunday service, so you're not up on band that week, you go into the congregation, use that time and make the most of it. Use that time to not have to worry about playing your instrument, to not have to worry about getting all the notes right, to stop singing at times and just revel in God. To receive from the gifts of the church and those around you. To hear the people of God singing and calling your soul to worship God. Use your gifts. You know, it's not as easy to stop and pray for someone when you're on electric guitar that morning, you know. But when you're standing down there next to them, I want to pray for you in this. You see them affected. Allow God to use you in those means. And also, don't let ourselves, I think we can also find ourselves in evaluation mode. I think this happens to us because we get up on stage, we have this task-oriented mindset, so we're always aware of it, and then we finish worship and we gather together and say, okay, how did it go? And this was good, we missed this transition, we did that, and we find that helpful. But then we find we go out and we stand in the congregation and we start worshiping, and then we're like, oh, this is a great arrangement, I really like this. I like what they did. Oh, there's a misspelling on the screen up there, you know, and we become the auditors of the meeting when really what needs to be happening, we're a congregant. We need to be there. We need to be engaging. We're a part of the body of Christ. Now, there's always going to be that, and maybe we even have responsibilities. You know, maybe your pastor's saying, I need you when you're not on stage to be thinking about this. Yes, you have to, but don't miss the opportunity to set those things aside and engage God and allow yourself to experience God in public worship. So how can we pursue both of these in our own lives? We can be motivated by this observation from A.W. Tozer. He says, the world is perishing for lack of the knowledge of God, and the church is famishing for want of His presence. And that causes me to ask myself, you know, what am I doing to promote the knowledge of God in the world and to pursue my own hunger of Him? How can I stir that up? I think self-evaluation is a great means of that. Self-evaluation allowing that to give us vision. So just some simple questions to ask ourselves. Where have I experienced grace? Where have I experienced grace? In public worship, in private worship? You know, I often feel like consistency can be a challenge. But when I step back and I look at God's faithfulness through my whole Christian life, I just realize the disciplines have always been a part of my Christian life. You know, whether it's as faithful each morning, take a step back and feel like my disciplines is like that example of a man walking upstairs with a yo-yo. You know, the yo-yo is constantly going up and down. There are days when I'm doing better, days when I'm not doing well, but over 20 years of walking the Christian life, of the progression is slowly up the steps. You know, we're always getting higher, we're always moving forward. And that's evidence of God's grace. That's nothing of me, because I'm the yo-yo going up and down, but there's this steady move of God's Spirit moving us forward. Where can we celebrate the grace of God? Reading through the Bible 10 times. Finishing your 10th time of reading through the Bible. Like, celebrate that grace of God. Where are areas that I can grow? Maybe that's in public. Maybe you go to church and you find yourself distracted by many things and not able to just experience God or to be used by God to serve. You say, Lord, help me. I want to grow in this. I don't want to be so distracted. What have I learned about pursuing God in different seasons? I think that that's important for helping us to look to the future. We can look and say, God has moved in different ways, different seasons. I've had different experiences publicly and privately at certain times of my life, and other times it changes. You know, I'm coming off. We just had a baby. He's 4 months old. Okay, the last 4 months have trashed my quiet times. You know, it's just like we have five kids now, and you're trying to figure out like what's the balance between sleep and sanity and order in the house, and you know, and just realizing, okay, there are seasons. God, I'm dependent on you for this. I'm dependent on you for to get me back on track. I'm dependent on you for the desire to get up and to be in the Word, get in the closet and be praying and you know, come on Sunday morning and not just find ourselves trying to manage the family and keep them from running up on stage. And you know, can we just talk about that, you know, how our kids just feel privileged because we're on stage all the time and suddenly they're allowed to be on stage? Why my sons feel that after the message is over, they can play drums. I don't haven't been able to get that through their minds, but we'll go home and play drums. Okay. But yeah, that sense of different seasons, what have we learned about pursuing God? And think, where have we found ourselves affected? You know, I probably could have gone into this season a little bit more prepared and said, oh, I remember we've had four other kids. This is going to be tough. Let me set my mind and get a plan and prepare ourselves, move forward. Is there any sin that's hindering me? Yeah, this is really important for us to be evaluating. It could be some sort of moral disobedience, something that's hidden, something, you know, here's the behind closed doors part of, you know, what is going on behind closed doors. Is there anything that you're engaging in that is distancing you morally from God, that is pursuing the things of the flesh and not the things of the Spirit? Or maybe it's not that clear, that moral disobedience, but it's that sense of pride, that self-reliance, that resistance of God, walking in our own independence. A lack of humility before God and waiting on Him and trusting Him. And then, am I trusting God for the grace to move forward in Him? Letting grace motivate us, realizing that it's, you know, it's not about how hard do I have to work to get myself back into the disciplines, but God is pursuing me. God wants me each morning. God wants me in my Word. God wants me there on Sunday morning. He wants to engage me. And it's His grace that is drawing me into this. And I can walk into that and experience that. Let that motivate me to my discipline. Listening to and asking for the Holy Spirit to meet you in times of worship. Right? The Word says you don't have because you don't ask. How much more will the Father give His Spirit to those who ask? Just asking Him to fill us, to help us, will help us to pursue both our private worship and our public worship. Fellowship that encourages you in both contexts. Finding someone in your life who can help you where you're weak. I'm not motivated to be here Sunday morning. Okay, get someone in your life who can say to you, it's time to get up. Time to get there. God's waiting for us. He wants to move among His people. I'm not motivated. You know, I work with college students for several years. And it's one of the ways that the guys in college serve each other. Okay. Call me at 5:30. You know, call whatever their ridiculous idea is, what they need to be. Call, wake me up, get me out of bed. I need to do my quiet times. Like, we need to do that. We need to find fellowship that's going to encourage us where we're weak. I'll move on to addressing challenges really quick, just to finish up. These are just some basic questions. There are other means that it could be, but just some basic questions to ask that might describe a situation you're in. What if you're more inclined to one than the other? What if you love being in the Word every day, you love praying, your private quiet times, your private worship is, I mean, the height of discipline, you love it, so enriching. Sunday morning, take it or leave it. Or the other way around, you know. Well, I'm here every Sunday. I can make it through the week on that. I think it's important for us to just have a biblical conviction on both. That's what I was trying to do here, is to give us a biblical conviction that both are necessary. You know, I think I want to raise in our minds our expectations for public worship and what God does when the people of God are together. But then to not try to separate that from what He's doing to meet with us each day. We need to be convinced from Scripture. Celebrate God's grace where it's evident. Be able to identify that. And then looking at, you know, those means we just looked at. What are the ways we can grow? Do we need to find fellowship? Do we need to repent of something and commit ourselves? Do we need to stand up and publicly vow to, you know, do it and be held accountable to that? Stir your heart toward what you're not inclined to do and pray. Ask the Spirit of God to help you. What if your situation at your church is discouraging? You don't feel that public worship is edifying. You find yourself in a context, you're there at the church, but it's just not happening for you there. I think it's important. One thing Donald Whitney says is just to always remember, if God is there, the potential for Him to move is always there. And that should be enough to motivate us and to give us a means to anticipate. I'm constantly going back to this Brian Chappell message, but when he said, you know, God's omnipotence, it's not just that God is everywhere at all times, but that everything that exists in the presence of God. I thought, man, you just flipped my whole orientation. Because in the one, it's like God is invading. God's everywhere all at once. It's like, okay, yeah, so creation exists and God kind of invades and permeates it all. No, it's not what happened. God was and is always been here. And all of a sudden, we kind of popped up there by His Word. And we just exist in His presence at all times. Like that. That'll give us faith to go to church when we feel like, man, it's just not happening here. I don't know what to do to stir other people up. And God's there already. We are in God's presence. I was recently at a service where I would have differed significantly theologically from the people running the service. And yet, someone got up and gave their testimony, and in their testimony, they spoke clearly of the character and the nature of God's great love and His providence. It was thoroughly scriptural. It was everything I know to be true about God from His Word. And it was, you know, in that moment, I just thought, yes, I'm experiencing God right here. I know all the differences we have. I know, you know, I've struggled through different moments of this service. But right here, right now, God is strengthening me. God is moving. We can have that anticipation. Warren Wiersbe is quoted by Donald Whitney. He says, accustomed as we are to criticizing the church, we need to remind ourselves that God's people are precious to Him, that He delights in their corporate worship. As important as our private worship is, it must be balanced by corporate worship. So as meaningful as our times may be with the Lord, that idea of it must be balanced, it's in God's design. What effort are we making, not simply to bring critique the church or change the church, but to trust God and expect Him to move even when we have difficulty seeing how He could possibly do it in this context. And then when we've approached it with that sort of faith, when we've come to it with that faith and we've set ourselves in God, we may also need to consider whether or not the place we are is where God would have us. If we find ourselves trusting God, hoping, anticipating Him, and yet still not seeing things move forward, we do need we do need to just ask, God, is this where you'd have me? We don't want to arrive there quickly. But it is necessary. It's necessary to make that decision on our consciences and trust God and get plugged into a community where we're seeing God move among His people and where we can be confident to be there and be edified in public worship. What if I'm more inclined to just observe? It's not scriptural, so we can... you can go... But we're not going to cover that any more than that. Psalm 34, it's calling out to the saints. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Fear the Lord, you His saints. Those who fear Him have no lack. It is something we need to participate. We're doing it together. We're worshiping Him together. And then just being able to encourage others. Folks in your band, being sure that the members of your band have context to experience fellowship over this, making sure that your band is taking their own pulse on this, and you're aware of where they are on this and where they might need to be investing more in times of public worship or pressing themselves into private worship, making sure they have some sort of fellowship. Our band members are all in small groups in our church where they can be talking about these things, and others are aware of their spiritual lives and spiritual experience. And then reminding people the fact that God is the one who wants to meet with us. God is the one who wants to be with us both privately and publicly, and we can trust Him to do mighty things among us. So we want to be living in the grace of God through both our private and our public worship. We want to know the joy and the fruit of knowing our Savior personally and experiencing Him publicly. The vision that's cast for that one day when we are all going to experience Him together, worshiping before the throne, united, every knee and every tongue, declaring Him as Lord. Let these things be what motivate us to anticipate, have increased expectations for what happens in our public worship, and then to have that transferred to fuel our private worship. Amen? Amen. Guys, thanks for your attentiveness. We run a little bit late. I don't know if you guys have done Q&A in your other sessions or if there's any questions we could take, maybe 5 minutes. Any questions you would have on these things?
You quoted from Vaughn Roberts a couple of times in the notes. Did he write a book?
Yeah, it's his book, True Worship, which is in the bookstore. It's a great book. It covers a lot of things. It's not a difficult read. It's a great thing to use together as teams to walk through. So, yep. Good. I'll be here for a while if you want any questions. Thanks for coming, guys. Appreciate you guys being here.
You've been listening to a seminar which was given at our Worship God 2011 conference. It has been made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. Sovereign Grace is primarily devoted to planting and caring for churches. We also hold conferences, train leaders, and publish books, music, and audio and video messages. For more information, visit www.sovereigngraceministries.org or call us at 301-330-7400.